The scripture that we're studying today is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The last time we were together, which seems like a month ago, some of us it was a month ago. Those folks over there, been on vacation all year long, was 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And those tie into this passage as well. So starting in verse 13, it says, "Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by the emperor, sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, and honor the emperor." This passage is one of many in Scripture that includes instructions on how we are to live our lives as believers, how we are supposed to behave, what the world is supposed to see from us, what God expects from us, and really what it means to be a Christian. First, before we even get into that, we have to agree that this is, in fact, Scripture. This is the Word of God. That would seem kind of silly to say that as we're reading out of the Bible. We should all understand what that means. If it's coming from here, we have decided that this is the authority in our life. If it's coming from here, we've decided that this is what we're going to base everything else on. This is the filter that we see the rest of the world through and not the other way around. As Christians, we confess it is our testimony, it is our strongly held belief that the Bible and its contents are the written word of God. We have to know that going into this because it's going to be hard. To understand this passage correctly, I think it's helpful to rearrange it a little bit. Peter wrote it. Obviously, he did a great job. God included it in the Bible. God used Peter. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," and he was talking about Peter. I think it's great. I think it's better for us maybe to rearrange things a little bit so that we think of it correctly. To understand this, I think the first thing we ought to do is back up a couple of verses. To go back up to verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that he visits." That is the context in which Peter writes this message to say, and also, submit to everyone. Peter is talking to believers, and he reminds us that we are strangers and exiles. And that idea is important for this passage because it creates an identity that requires the message to be written. We know a little bit about strangers and exiles in the natural world because over the past few months, refugees and exiles have moved across the world in a very, very rapid pace. We've always had people coming up from Mexico and other Central American countries, coming into the United States, looking for opportunity, looking for jobs, looking for food, looking for peace. When I was working at Hy-Vee, it seemed like every night shift floor cleaning crew that we ever had came from a different country. And part of that conversation was always, "What are you doing in Iowa?" And it took a while ever to even be able to build up a relationship with them so that they would talk to me and say, "Well, actually, this is why I'm here." We know a little bit about being strangers and exiles because we see right now at our southern border, there are thousands of people who are camping under bridges, attempting to find refuge from storms, war, chaos. People are migrating as refugees. It's happening like crazy in Europe, in the Middle East. The Taliban took over Afghanistan, and those people ran for their lives and hung on to airplanes trying to get out of that country and go somewhere else so that they could exist. And ended up wherever they went as strangers and exiles. They couldn't go home if they wanted to. Like, they couldn't just say, well, Taliban, we're coming back. You're going to get shot. Some of these places, or some of these people fleeing from Haiti, they're fleeing from, hey, everything we knew just got destroyed by another natural disaster. They've got nowhere to go back home. People are ending up in countries that are not their own, and they're finding themselves in this interesting conflict of who they are. Because the reality is, you can't be a Haitian in Iowa. You're here now. You're an Iowan. We grow corn. Figure it out. Learn how to grow corn. That's what we do. Everybody does it. They have this conflict of who they are internally, externally. It's everything about who they are. The reality is they belong in one place and yet are forced for one reason or another to be somewhere else. And there's conflict. Who's in charge of these people now? Who's in charge of the refugees? Who do they answer to? Do they answer to the government that they flew to? Where they ran from Afghanistan and now they're in Egypt? Do they now answer to the Egyptian government? They ended up in England and now are they subject to the Queen? There's a conflict. Who's in charge of them now? Is it the government that they just left or the country that they're in now? Do they have what we might call diplomatic immunity? It really ends up being a combination of all of those things because those people get away with things that we wouldn't normally get away with, right? It happens. They have some immunity from our rules and laws because they can't go anywhere else. And yet they have also to answer to our government or the government of the country that they ended up in. We're not the only ones facing a refugee crisis. It's the world. The world is facing a refugee crisis. So they are sort of subject to that new government. And yet their government back home says, hey, if you don't pay your taxes, we're seizing everything that you own back here. So they're still subject to this other government too. There's a conflict of who they are because they are where they don't belong to be. There's conflict. And that is the situation that Peter describes for us. As we walk and breathe and eat and live and work and toil and love, he says that you are strangers in exile. He says, I'm writing to you, I urge you as strangers in exile to be this way. This isn't the only reference to that idea in Scripture. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there. There's a conflict. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you guys, we've been singing about that all morning. We celebrated that with communion. I'm waiting on Jesus to come back and take me home. I want to go home. This place is not my home. It's okay for now. I'm glad I have somewhere to lay my head down at night. But this isn't where I belong. My soul is at such desperate conflict with the world around me because it doesn't work. I want to go home where the people there want what I want, and what I want, everybody else wants, and it's all just to glorify Jesus. I want to go home. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. Man, I want that so bad. I want to go home. Peter is not alone when he says, "You're strangers in exile. You don't belong there. This is not your place. You're going to live there for, and you might live there for a good long time. The nation of Israel, before it was the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt for a good long time. Moses had to lead them out after a good long time. They'd been there for a while. And they wandered in the desert for a while. It took a while. So we, as we establish ourselves as not from here, as strangers and exiles, that's one of the hardest things that there is for us as Americans. Because we're Americans. And believe it or not, this is the best country on the planet. We're the best. We have the best food. We have the best culture. We probably have the most God-honoring government. Because I'm seeing what everybody else is doing, and it's pretty crazy. It's terrible. It's just as bad or worse than what we're doing. My personal experience, in October of 2016, I was working at Hy-Vee. We were in the heat of the presidential election, 2016, 2015, 15, whatever year that was, October. We were in the heat of that election. And God dealt with me on that issue because I was American and proud of it. I'm not saying don't be. I'm saying God dealt with me. God deals with each of us individually on certain things that become a problem in our lives. And that's just a reality. For some of us, it's sinful to do certain things, and others, it's not yet. I make jokes about my Mountain Dew addiction. And I say, well, God's working on other things. There's bigger things in my life than me being addicted to Mountain Dew that God's dealing with right now. Don't even worry about it. Eventually, I'm sure he will get to Mountain Dew. That will be sinful for me. But today, it is not. Please leave me alone. There are things in our life that God deals with, and this was one of those things. And these were some of the scriptures that God used to change my heart during that time. We were serving as youth pastors. I was working at Hy-Vee. And I got to work a lot of late night shifts because I was an assistant manager. The real managers got to work during the day. The rest of us got to work until 2 o'clock in the morning. And I had strongly held beliefs that got wrecked. I was excited about the election. Trump was running for president, and I was very passionate about that. And then I was reading the Bible to prepare for a sermon about God being sovereign. Because God had laid that on my heart. And I was kind of excited about that. God is sovereign. He gets to do whatever he wants. That's cool. I serve a God who can do whatever he wants. And I read that out. And I studied for it. And I looked at every scripture that talks about his kingship. And I was corrected. Because yes, I am a citizen of the United States of America, but that comes only second to my identity in Christ. And if it does not come second to my identity in Christ, then I have no identity in Christ at all. Because I am a stranger in exile. And there are benefits to me living here and being here and existing here. I get to worship a lot more freely than people in other countries. I get to talk to all of you folks, and we get to do all sorts of things, and we can spend our money however we want, and the government is not taxing our property, and that's wonderful. We can still improve it and do other things, and it's all good and gravy, and everything is wonderful. But this is still not my home. This is not where I belong. We are exiles here, and that identity requires this passage to be written. Because it has to establish who you are as an exile. I said I wanted to rearrange this passage a little bit, so let's jump to the middle of verse 13. It says, submit to the human authority. Okay, we're going to skip that part for now. The next four words, please go back to verse 13, Marla. The next four words establish our why for all of this. I've just established that I'm an exile. My citizenship is in heaven. Okay, that's something that's important to understand. Four words in the middle of this verse establish the why for everything else that he says. He says, because of the Lord. And I just said, hey, I submit to the Lord. That's my whole thing. I'm a Christian. That's my thing. That's my thing. God is my thing. That's it. That's all I do. Then we see it. We're going to rearrange a little bit again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, that we are free people. Can you jump to 16, Marla? You see that? It says, submit as free people. I'm a free person. In America, we got freedoms. We think we got freedoms. We're not free to do a lot of things. I pay a lot of taxes. I pay a lot of license fees. I pay a lot of different things. We were freer, according to graphics, under Great Britain than we are now in basic human life. You can't collect rainwater in most states. It's against the law. That's a little bit crazy. It's real. It's against the law to collect rainwater in most states. And not most states, but several states. We live in the United States of America. There are freedoms we don't have. But as a Christian, I answer to God and Him alone. I'm free. I'm freer than I could ever be under the best president, under the best legislature, under the best Supreme Court justices, under the best local government. I am free. If they took all of those codes and ripped them up and shredded them, I would still be more free as a Christian than any of that, because my God created the universe. His domain does not end. It's not stopped by no ocean, by no river, by no natural border, by a highway. There is nothing that stops the domain of my Lord. And so I am free. I'm really free. And it's from there, with our understandings that we are exiles, that we get our why for everything else. I'm an exile. I serve only my King, Jesus. I happen to live here, but I serve the Lord, Savior, Messiah, Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, born and crucified. I'm free. I have more freedom than you could possibly understand. I have Jesus' freedom. Peter says, we're rearranging everything again. Peter says, perfect, now you got that. You're in exile. It's fine. You're free people. You're doing all this because of the Lord. Let me tell you what you have to do. Because the reality is, in that same verse that says, we're free, it says, you are God's slaves. Now, God's slaves is the best kind of slaves you can be, right? Because we get all the freedom that's built into that. We get to do all the things, and God is good. He says, with all of that in mind, with all of that understood, let me tell you what you have to do. And he gives us some instructions. Peter is the man that God said, that Jesus said, on you I will build my church. Peter is the guy who Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of the things that I'm giving you to take care of, please. Because I'm going to go away. And he gives us some instruction. He says that we are to submit. We are to do good. We are to love. And we are to give honor. We're going to cover each one of those things because they show up in four short verses. Verse 13 says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. Then it cuts off kind of mid-sentence. And that's okay. It says, submit to every authority. And there's another point of struggle. First one was, hey, you're an exile. I struggle with that. Now submit to every authority. Because we live in America, the government here changes pretty often. And sometimes we don't like it very much. We wanted the baboon party to be president. Instead, it was the giraffes this time. Our government changes. Every 4 years, the president can change. Every 2 years, the legislature can change. Every time one of them dies, the Supreme Court can change. And every one of those changes has incredible impact on who and what we do, who we are and what we do. And our government is capable of true evil. I said a few moments ago, I believe that our country is the greatest country on this planet. I believe that it is. I believe that. And yet, we are capable of incredible, magnificent evil. We've committed some of the most horrifying things that have ever happened. We allowed slavery. That happened here. We murdered native people. Murdered them. We took their land. We took their livestock. We took their crops. We took everything and we said, we're Americans. That belongs to us now. From sea to shining sea. We bought Russia and then killed those natives. We gave them we bought Alaska from Russia. Steward's folly, we bought this great big piece of land, huge, and then we went to war. Because we was already fighting the native people here, and so we went up to the Inuits and said, you look like them. We're going to have to contain you. We're going to have to take some things away from you. We've gone to war without just cause. It happens. In 1991, when I was just a little boy, my uncle was serving in the 101st Airborne in Operation Desert Storm. What were we doing in Desert Storm? Anybody tell us? We're installing the people that we're fighting today. We were putting those people into power because that was the American great plan. We are capable of true, horrifying evil here. Just a few weeks ago, it was reported that we used drones, modern technology, to murder some innocent people. People that had nothing to do with nothing. We thought there was a terrorist there, so we sent a bomb. There was nobody there. No human eyeballs could see anybody. So we just killed whoever was in that general vicinity at the time. It happened to not be the enemy that we said we were rightly taking out. Our government is capable of evil. We allow abortion in this country. I said we're the greatest country on the face of the earth, and yet thousands of unborn children are murdered every single year. We are capable of true evil. We are here. And yet we are called as believers to submit to every authority. We are called to submit to every authority. The rational person in me, the lawyer-esque person in me, the I want to be right all the time person in me says, I am exempt from that because my government is evil. The government suggested here must be a good one because it is described. The government here is described as the emperor who as the supreme authority, or to the governors that are sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil. Okay, this is a good government. They punish those who do evil, and they reward those who do good. That's a good government. So Peter was only talking to those people. Right? That's how we make the excuse. And so I could say, hey, I'm exempt from that. And yet history would tell us otherwise. Peter wrote this letter instructing us to submit to the emperor during the reign of Nero. This letter was written during a time that the person in charge of the known world at that time was the most evil and corrupt person that could ever walk the earth. Non-Christian historian Tacitus described Nero as extensively torturing and executing Christians after the fire of Rome. In 64 AD, Rome burned. And Nero said, it wasn't me, it was Christians. Kill them. And so what do? They killed them. Lots of them. They used them as lamps to light the sides of the roads. Suetonius also mentions Nero punishing Christians, though he doesn't say because of the fire. He says because they were given over to a new and malicious, mischievous superstition. He said that Nero attacked Christians because of their belief. Because they were superstitious people who served this person they called Jesus. Christian writer Tertullian was the first one to call Nero the first persecutor of Christians. He wrote, examine your records. There you will find that Nero was the first who persecuted this doctrine. He sought Christians out to kill them for the purpose of they was Christians and he wanted them dead. Lactantius also said that Nero first persecuted the servants of God. The list goes on and on. I could suggest, hey, I don't have to submit because my government is evil, which they are. I just told you that our government today is committing heinous evil in the world. Really terrible things. Abortion is happening today somewhere in this country because we said it was okay. We're still killing innocent people all over. But that does not excuse me. It seems from my study of the word that the only exemption that we could possibly have for submitting to any authority, because this says submit to all authority, the only exemption that I could possibly have to not submit to any authority is if it is expressly instructing me to go against the word of God. Let's talk about some examples. Churches were told to close. We closed for a little while, Calvary Foursquare, because we were gathering and it was more than 10 and we were trying to do the things that we could and we knew how. The Bible actually says not to forsake gathering together. I could argue that I could have had a religious exemption from that. I could have said, no, John MacArthur, megachurch pastor in California said, nope, we're still going to get together. You're not the boss. I submit to you in a lot of things. I do not submit to you in this. It's a modern example of a time where we could take that exemption. But the demand of the authority must be expressly against the word of God. And we have a lot of different authority in our lives. If it does not expressly instruct us to go against the word of God, then we are called to submit. We must worship our God. We must love him and love our neighbors. We must serve him alone as supreme. We must. It's expressly given to us in Scripture as instruction that God is my king. He's the only king in my life. At least he's above all the others. He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He sits on the throne most high. That's my God. He's the one I answer to at the end of the day. If someone says, hey, denounce your God or die, we say, or die. That's a stupid request. You could have told me to break rocks for you for the rest of my life, and I'd have had to do that because my God said so. Instead, you decided to kill me. Kill me. I'm going home. That's the point of recuse that we have. Denounce your God. No, I can't. I won't. I will not. Worship a graven image. No idol before me. My God says so expressly many, many times, and he gets passionate about it. He melted rocks because he was passionate about me not bowing down to idols. Not going to bow down to idols. You're not going to put anything in my life and say, this has the position of God in your life. And I'm going to try very hard not to let anything come into my life that I'm allowing to become that way. I'll have no idol. God cares about that very, very much. So I've got some exemptions from this authority. Some. But if it is not expressly stated, we should be careful, because rejecting authority then becomes sin. I could suggest, hey, I don't have to submit to my government because my government is evil. But Peter wrote to Christians and he said, submit to Nero. Honor him. Nero was a murderous, terrible person. Evil. Honor him. This instruction is echoed in Romans 13, 1 through 3. It says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then one who resists the authorities is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good and you will have its approval. We're going to talk about doing good in a few minutes, because that's part of this whole message. Part of it is that we have to do good. The Bible says not to be afraid. If the government says, be afraid of me, I can say no. I don't have to. I don't have to be afraid of you, because the reality is the worst you can do is kill me and you're sending me home. The rest of this chapter in 1 Peter really establishes the proper order of things in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about authority in government first. Then it goes on to talk about the other authority that man may have over your life. If you're a slave or an employee, a lot of us are employees, right? We got some authority to submit to. Not just in government, but at our place of business, where we have economic impact. And then in our families, it goes on to say, submit. Wives to your husbands. He puts proper order in our lives. We are slaves of Christ, free from everything else. As slaves, Christ sends us into the world to be submissive and then to do good things. Peter sets us up to be submissive to the government, to be submissive in our role in the economy. He goes as far as to say slaves. None of us here are slaves to anyone except God. But he says, be servants to your masters. And in the family unit, be submissive, submit. We are free from everything in the whole world except and because we are servants of Christ, and his instruction is to go into the world and submit to everything there. And that is radical. We're called to submit. I've covered that in great detail because it is covered in two chapters here in great detail. God's plan for your life also includes to do good things. It's the second thing we're instructed in this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. He says, do good works. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. We're called to do good. God's plan for your life includes you doing good things. There are good things to do in the world. God has prepared good work ahead of time for you to do. There are things that you ought to be doing, that Christians as a whole ought to be doing, that are good in the world. And the implication of this scripture says some of your good ought to be a little bit visible to the world. And that's kind of uncomfortable. Because I like my good deeds to be at home. I like to take care of my wife. I like to take care of my family. I like to take care of the people that I love. The reality is the world does not see that. I have to go out there and do good. I have to go into the world and do good things. How do we know that? Because our good is supposed to silence the ignorance of people who would say we are not good. Your good works are supposed to dumbfound them and say, well, I don't know. I thought Eden was a terrible person, but here she is doing this. How could she be terrible and doing this? In my mind, it looks like the setup here is to cause conflict in others about God and take the conflict with others away from me. Because they look at me and they're angry about God and they say, well, it's Adam. Adam's a terrible person. Didn't you know? He doesn't actually do any work. He comes in to work and then sits around and does nothing. He talks to Rick and to Robert all day long. If someone can make that argument and there's truth to it, they have reason to hate me and hate God because of me. God wants him to wrestle with one thing and one thing alone, God. He wants to get to a point in their lives where they're looking at you and saying, I can find no fault in this person except that he has to take off every stupid Sunday. Why is that? That's terrible. I can find no fault with this person except that he listens to wonky music. He won't turn it off. He's singing, pushing a wheelbarrow. Would you shut that guy up, please? They're not getting to him because I'm miserable. Why isn't he miserable? God wants the struggle to be between him and them. He wants to take you out of it. Let them find no fault in you. Do good things so that when they look at you, they say, I'm trying to hate Bruce right now. I can't hate Bruce because he just fixed my furnace. I really wanted to hate Bruce. I can't hate him. He's not doing anything wrong. Why in the world did he have to come over here and be nice? God wants those people to struggle with him and his existence, the reality that he is sovereign and exists. Hey. You're doing great. We're instructed to do good for good reason. I got to switch over because it's not working on the software I was using. The Bible says that the government exists in part to praise those who do what is good. And then we should be told by those people. We should be told to be those people doing good. so that we silence the ignorance of the one who calls us evil. He says, not only do I not want you to look bad to the government, but I want you to look good to them. So that the only struggle is that you don't answer to them. Why won't they do what I tell them to do? Why won't they just say, we're the best? They should be rewarding Christians for their efforts, and they do. There are things that Christians do in the world that governments are like, yeah, see, Samaritan Purse. See, the hospitals. See, adoptions. See all these things? Churches are doing good things. When I was in the Army, when I was training, I made a strong effort to not be seen. And that meant that you could not either be good or bad. You had to be right down the middle. You couldn't fail your tests, but you should not exceed at them otherwise. Or you should not succeed at them and be like wonderful. Because if you failed, you're going to have a drill sergeant right here in your face telling you about how much you suck. And if you are good, you're going to have a drill sergeant right here in your face. But if you was invisible and they did not know your name, you had it easy. We walk through life as Christians with that same kind of mentality of, I'm just trying to make it home. Please leave me alone so I can go home. I want to go home. God says, no. Do work. I put you here to accomplish stuff. Go out and do it. Be weird. Accomplish good work. He says, not only do I want you to not look bad to the government, you have to look good to the government so that when they wrestle with me. It's along that line of thinking that Christians have created hospitals and orphanages and even partnered with the government, the evil government, so that we can do soup kitchens and pantries and all of these things that help people. There's a reason that people come to churches and beg for money, because we have a habit of saying, actually, we do have some money. Not much. But we can put you up for a night. Barlow's got a garage. You could go stay in Barlow's garage. We should not be doing good for recognition. But some of the good that we are doing should be worthy of recognition. Does that make sense? It's kind of hard to wrestle with that. You're not doing good so that you can get the trophy, but some of the good that you do should end up in sometimes a trophy. And that's weird. I don't do anything so that people can look at me and say, oh, Adam's doing really great things. Don't do that. But sometimes they'll look at you and say, Adam's doing really great things. That's annoying. Doing good is a theme throughout this book. It's mentioned often in the rest of Scripture as well. Good works are part of your life. They're supposed to be part of everything that you do. It's supposed to be part of Christian living. Next thing we're called to do is to honor people and to love one another. Honor is to give respect and proper attention. We're told to honor everyone. And then we're specifically told to honor the emperor. I struggle with that. We should be respecting our government and giving them proper honor. We should be honoring everyone else as individuals. People have been given authority because God decided so. Good, bad, or indifferent, God decided for some reason. That's what the Bible says. For some reason, God decided to put that person in that position, and you're supposed to honor them. And we should be honoring everyone. We should be fast to honor people, to give people respect above and beyond what they would say they deserve or what other people would say they deserve. Honor changes the way that we think and feel. This is where I struggle. Because it's one thing to say, I submit. Yes, I will get in line. Yes, I will do the thing. Yes, I will slow down and drive the speed limit. Yes, I will pay my taxes. But to honor them changes the way that I think and feel about that to a point of saying, yep, I pay my taxes. I paid my taxes early this year. Did you guys see my tax check? I even wrote a little nice note about on it for you. You see that? I said, God bless and everything. I did that for you. I hand-delivered it so that I could say, thank you for working in this office. I'm so glad to have you. We should be honoring people. Should change the way that we think and feel. Submission and honor are not the same. Romans 13 says, submit. 1 Peter chapter 2 takes it a little farther. He says, honor. Give honor. Who else are we told to honor in Scripture? We're told to honor the Lord. We're told to honor our father and mother. What's honoring your father and mother look like? Parents in the room? We know what dishonoring your parents looks like, right? We can identify what dishonor means. Dishonor is when nobody give any stories about dishonor. Dishonor on you, dishonor on your cow, yeah. Yeah. Yes. Honor changes the way we think and feel about things, about people. It changes how we approach situations. I cannot call someone I honor stupid. We don't say stupid in our house. Libby's going to tell me later, Dad, you said stupid. Not so say stupid. And she'll say stupid 35 times and tell me that I'm not supposed to say stupid. It's a fun word to say when you're not supposed to say it. I cannot be insulting to someone that I honor. I struggle making crude jokes with people that I honor. I struggle talking bad about them in any way, people that I honor. It's not saying necessarily to go above and beyond and say, this person is the most wonderful person that's ever lived. But to say, you are my boss. Of course I will do what you want. Hey, you have that job. I'm just here to help you. I'm here to make you look good. Am I making you look good? What else can I do? You are my spouse. How can I make you look better? What can I do to make your life easier? If I'm submitting to you, honoring you. Honor changes the way we think and feel. The reality is the world is only ever going to get worse. Let me say that again. The world is only ever going to get worse. The Bible promises that. There's a reason that Revelation was written. That is going to come to be. Jesus is going to create for himself his kingdom. He's gonna. He promised already. He said, we're gonna have trouble in this world. It's only getting worse. He said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and still it is not the end. At work, I've turned that into kind of a joke because we do a lot of work. And so I say, there will be jobs and rumors of jobs, and still it is not the end of the week. Because we get called out on at 10:30 at night on a Saturday and because Rick didn't do his job or whatever. Robert gets called because something broke and it's got to get fixed yesterday and the parts are in Tucson and won't be here for 3 days, but fix it tomorrow and should have been done already. The world is only going to get worse. So we have this instruction to honor people. Then we have another specific instruction that is absolutely necessary to accomplish any of this, and that is to love one another. Because I need your help to do any of that other crap I just talked about. I need your love to do any of that. We're going to have to be there for one another. I talked earlier about the Barlows coming in and being family here now. They're members of the church. Really exciting. Very, very cool. I'm excited about it. I need them in my life. They're going to need me in their life to say, Rick, he's your boss. I love you. Shut up and go apologize. We need that. We have to love one another. We need it. We don't make it without it. Jesus created a body of believers. He didn't just say, I pick Jasmine only. He said, Jasmine's going to need family around her because it's going to get stupid. It's going to get bad. Love the brothers and sisters. They need you for that. We have to love one another, or all the other things that we're called to do will feel impossible. The instruction to love the brotherhood is so critical here. We have to. We have to be there for one another. We have to love one another. In doing all those things, we're going to look and act a lot more like Jesus, which is the goal of our lifetime. Jesus drew attention to himself for the miracles that he performed and the people that he loved and his inability to bow to Caesar as God. We're given all of those instructions here in these four verses. To do good in the world, to submit to authority and pay taxes, to do all of the things except... You're no God in my life. I got real God. You pretend God. You little God. Puny God. That's the Hulk, right? Jesus drew attention to himself by doing the things that Peter tells us to do here. Jesus submitted to the authority of the temple when they were collecting taxes. In the book of Matthew 17, verse 24 through 27. It says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the temple tax approached Peter and said, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he said. When he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first and said, what do you think, Simon? Simon is Peter. Right? Everybody knows that. This is the guy that wrote the book that we're reading. The book that we're studying. This guy that Jesus is talking to here. He says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? From strangers, he said. Then the sons are free, Jesus told him. But, so we won't offend them, Jesus did a miracle. It's a little one. Not very many people knew about it. Jesus and Simon Peter knew about this little miracle. So we won't offend them. Go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, and take the first fish that you catch. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and for you. Jesus did a little miracle. So he wouldn't offend the authorities that were there and thought they was over him. He said, yeah, we're going to pay the taxes. We're free. Don't get it wrong, Simon. You and I, we're sons of the creator of the universe. They have no right to tax you. But they say they do. So pay the man. Pay the man. And I'm going to do a little bit of a miracle to make it happen. I need miracles in my life to be able to do some of the things that people call me to do. He says, so we won't offend them. Jesus didn't have to pay no taxes. He was God incarnate. He could have said dishonor on you and squished the temple in that moment. And said, now there's no temple, no temple tax. But instead of making a fuss, he performed a miracle. Peter was part of that story. He walked with Jesus when that happened. Think of the conversations that would have followed. Because Peter just got to see a miracle. And Peter got really excited about miracles. He got to see a lot of miracles. Jesus filled his boat with fish. It was Peter. Jesus walked with Peter for a long time. He got to see lame people healed. He got to see blind people healed. He got to see all sorts of things happening. Jesus and Peter talked. Think of the conversations that they would have had. It's from that experience with Jesus that he writes this and says, if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to submit to authority. If you're going to be like Jesus. Jesus submitted himself willingly to the authority so that he could be crucified. Jesus submitted himself willingly. Peter struggled. Jesus submitted. Do you guys know that story? What happened when they came into the garden to arrest Jesus? What did Peter do? He did what Adam Johnson would do. He said, not today! And took out his sword and sliced off an ear. He did what Adam Johnson would do. This is Jesus. He's my king. You ain't taking him nowhere. I will fight you. Jesus said, no. Shut up and sit down for a minute. Let me heal that ear real quick. Now, where was we going? And he went with them. He submitted to authority even unto death. He knew what was coming. It was all part of the plan. He could have done that so many different ways. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to go with these people. We've been waiting on them all night. I've already dealt with God on it. God said there's no other way, so I'm going. I dealt with God the Father. I asked him to take this cup from me, and he did not, and so I go. So I go. Jesus submitted himself willingly to the authority so that he could be crucified. And Peter, the author of this book, struggled and wrote this book later and said, I walked with Jesus for a long time. If you're going to be Christian, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to say you're Jesus, you got to submit to authority. It's stupid. You got to submit to authority. Honor them. Give them honor, because that's what I saw Jesus do. The experience that I had with Jesus is that he did good things. Do that. The experience that I had with Jesus is that he honored people. The experience that I had with Jesus is that he submitted to authority and honored even the emperor, the terrible guy from Rome. He didn't come here to establish himself. My last scripture regarding all of this comes out of John 18, 36 through 37. Jesus is talking to Pilate. Pilate's got him there, arrested. We're moments, hours away from Jesus being hung on the cross. And Jesus gives us an explanation for all of this. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, this conversation would be different. It's not what he says. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't have to be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. He says, if my kingdom is here, if I'm establishing myself as king right now, literally in a physical sense, right now on the earth, which I'm going to do later, is coming. My people would be here to kill you. He said, if this is what I wanted, my people would be doing it. Instead, we're going to submit to the authority given, and I'm going to die. You are a king then, Pilate asked. And Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. Jesus replied, I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus didn't come to establish his kingdom yet. We wrestle with authority. Peter wrestled with authority. And Jesus corrected him. There's going to be times in our lives where Jesus corrects us. Jesus left for us an example to follow. As Christians, we should be, and this sucks, we should be the first in, sometimes it sucks, we should be the first in line to submit to authority as long as it does not expressly violate what God has commanded. As Christians, we should be doing the most good so that it overflows out of us and everybody that looks at us is looking at you saying, that was really dumb of Ryan to spend all of his money doing good things. He could have been doing other things. As Christians, we should be praying for our leaders, honoring everyone and loving one another. Because I got to have your love for me to be able to honor anybody else. I need you to build me up so that I can go out and say, yes, sir, right away, sir. How high, sir? Please, sir. Thank you, sir. Right away, sir. So I can give honor where it is due. Don't worry. There is going to be plenty of opportunity for you to die for your faith. Maybe not in your lifetime. Some of you guys are older. It's going to happen. I wasn't talking about you, Rhonda. I was talking about Taylor. He's getting old. Tomorrow is his anniversary. Everybody celebrate that with them. Give them a hug after church and all that stuff. And it's their littlest one's birthday. Very cool things. And she's very upset about it. There's going to be plenty of opportunity to die for your faith. The disciples, Peter, died for his faith. He wrote all this. He said, we're going to submit to the emperor. We're going to do all the things. And he still got died. He was still executed for his faith. There's opportunities to stand up for your faith. There's going to be. The disciples were killed because they would not deny Christ. People in China and Afghanistan today are at risk of the same. There are people on that board back there whose faces are grayed out because they cannot show their face or they probably will die today and they still got work to do. Some of those missionaries we support, they can't tell you where they're at. They just say, hey, I'm over there somewhere. We send them money so that over there they can eat some food and hide. And share the gospel. But until they demand that I disobey my God, you will see your pastor work to submit, trying to do good, working very hard to honor and love people. And I hope that you can do the same. Amen. It's a long sermon. I hope that we've faithfully executed the word of God. I hope that it's something that we can receive, that we have listening ears and pliable hearts so that we can go out and say, okay, that is something I'm going to struggle with. I might still cut off some ears. Hopefully there's still grace. I'm working on it. And go out and make an effort to be the people that God has called us to be. The people that submit, unfortunately. Amen. Find joy in that because God is good and the life that he's got for you is better than what you could do on your own, even if it means breaking rocks all week long for somebody who don't care about your existence. Even if it means we're slaves, Even if it means we're on the lowest of the low, the life God has for us is better than anything else. Let's pray. God, you are the authority in my life. You are the one who I call King. You are the one that I wake up and pray to. You are the one that I submit to. You are the one that I run to. You are the one that I seek forgiveness from. God, help me to do what your word says in submitting to everyone else. Lord, help each of us here as we go about our week to submit to the authority that is put above us in life. God, help us. We need it. God, I ask for blessings on each home that is represented here today. I ask for finances. I ask for health. I ask for blessings and peace in their home. I ask for relationships that don't look anything like the world and honor you in such an incredible and magnificent way. Lord, help us to communicate with one another. Help us to honor one another. Lord, help us to love each other. Because we know in doing those things, you will be glorified. God, thank you for letting us live in a country that we live in. Help us to remember that we're exiles. We thank you for all those things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.